Good morning. Want to thank everybody that's been doing the communion here lately. Dan, I thought, did a great job today, and really appreciate the brothers that have been getting up and doing that for us. You know, it's not the easiest thing in the world if you're not used to public speaking, and so really appreciate all the commitment and the encouragement that we get from that, and really helping us to come to the cross. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And we will be beginning there. Congratulations to Bulldog Nation. Ow! Look good. Look good. Beat Notre Dame. And I mean, but I really thought that everybody really showed out. Just like you could tell the people were super into it. And, you know, as a multinational championship college program like the University of Florida, I just like to say you guys keep working hard and you'll get there one day. I just can't leave it alone, can I? Just can't help it. You know, a TV show that I like, I don't watch it very much, but I like it, is Family Feud. And one of the reasons I like Family Feud is Steve Harvey, because I don't know if you know this, but, you know, when they film an episode of Family Feud, it's like in between shows, he goes out to the audience. They film, you know, a number of them at one time. He goes out to the audience and just says, you know, he starts preaching to them. He just comes out and, you know, the guys are sweeping up behind him and he's just preaching the gospel to his audience. And it's really pretty cool. But Family Feud is the kind of show, I think we all know the format of it, where they try to get two teams to match answers. Like, you know, what's your favorite Italian food? And so the ones that, pizza, bing, lasagna, bing, spaghetti and meatballs, bing. And then somebody will say like eggplant parmesan, you know, it's like, it's not a match, you know, so that's a problem. But I was wondering and thinking about, you know, what if we had a Family Feud and the question they asked was, what are some things you don't like about Christians? I think we need a bigger board is really what I think. Because you think about it, it's like Jesus was this amazing person, all love, all just, you know, the most amazing person in the world. And yet his disciples, us, the Christians, you know, we don't always come across like Jesus. We don't always come across with love. We don't always come across with mercy and forgiveness and grace and just including everybody. Sometimes the truth is we can be jerks. Christians can be jerks. And, you know, it's like, what are some of the things you don't like about Christians? Well, hypocritical. Bing. Exactly. Self-righteous. Bing. Know-it-all. Judgmental. Intolerant. Dogmatic. Condescending. Preachy. Pushy. Have an agenda. Only want your money. Conditional love. But that's just all I could really think of off the top of my head. Not very many, really. But wouldn't it be nice if you said, what do you think about Christians? Be like, love, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, generosity. That would be really nice. But sometimes our sinful natures just get in the way. We just can't help it. Luke 9, beginning in verse 37. And we should have that up. Modern technology. How about that? Luke 9, beginning in verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and it's destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the spirit threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully. So you have this story where this father, and imagine what this would be like in your family if your son had a spirit that led him into convulsions all the time. I mean, think about how difficult that would be to see your son have to go through that and to suffer in that way. And then Jesus comes along and he heals him. He casts the spirit out of the boy and he gives the boy back to his father. You can imagine what an amazing time this was in that family's life. Because all the people around, they knew that family from the time that kid was born. They knew what all the problems were. And so it says they were amazed at the greatness of God. They were marveling at everything that Jesus had done. But, you know, sometimes disciples just can't get it together. In verse 46 of Luke chapter 9, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. You know, you've just seen Jesus do this thing, and everybody is marveling at the greatness of God. And then the disciples get in an argument about which one of them is the greatest. You know, how do you even go about starting that conversation? I mean, if you were going to start a conversation with your friends about which of us is the greatest, how would you do that? You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, man, what Jesus did was so great. That was so great. I think we can all agree on that. We're marveling at the greatness of God. You know, speaking of greatness, which of us do you think is the greatest? Personally, I'd like to say maybe it's me. I mean, how do you even start that conversation? You see, sometimes Christians can be jerks. We really can. It's like, you know, they got in their own little bubble and they got like, you know, they forgot about the greatness of God and they started thinking about who's the greatest among us. It's kind of weird. In 1937, the Disney Corporation did their first animated film. And that film was Snow White. And of course, it's all about, you know, the magic mirror and, you know, who's the fairest of them all. And the magic mirror says, you know, it's Snow White. And so the evil queen gets mad and she finds out where Snow White lives. And Snow White lives in the woods with seven little miners. And they're happy. They're just happy guys. You know, they're like, they're going, hi ho, hi ho. It's off to work we go. So they're just like these super happy little campers. But the interesting thing to me about that is that each one of them is named according to their predominant personality characteristic. You have Sneezy. And he sneezes all the time, you might guess. You have Sleepy, can't stay awake. You have Grumpy, who's just, you know, just a little grumpy all the time. And so today I thought, you know, why don't we not talk about Sleepy and Sneezy and Grumpy, but why don't we talk about some Christians who get named by their predominant characteristic? Let's talk about Judgy. Let's talk about Pushy. And let's talk about Clicky. Number one, don't be like Judgy. Christians have a reputation. We have a reputation of being judgy, intolerant, dogmatic, judgmental. That's the reputation that Christians have. We are seen as being anti-women, anti-science, anti-progress. We're against. You name it, we're against it. That's the reputation that Christians have. We don't play well with others. You know, if people don't agree with us, we're quick to just dogmatically say, we're not even going to argue about this because the Holy Scripture says, and my interpretation of the Holy Scripture says, look at Matthew chapter 7. Talk about being judgy. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 1. These are red letters now. These are words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you're like, oh my goodness, it says do not judge. Okay, that's it. I'm never going to make another judgment as long as I live. That's it. No more judgments for me because I want to do what Jesus says. I want to do what the Bible says. So I'm not going to make any judgments. But is that really possible? Is that realistic? I mean, we make judgments. We form opinions. We have convictions and ideas about everything all the time. You did it already when you walked in the room. You walked in the room and it was like, bad haircut, great tie, you know, it's cold in here, that one song was off key, Steve, I mean, seriously, a 1937 movie reference, do better, You know, I mean, like we make judgments all the time. Our brains are little judgment factories. We're always having opinions. You're doing it right now. You're like, I buy this or I don't buy it. You're making judgments. So to try to go through life and say, I'm never going to make a judgment again, that's not really realistic. The point is to be careful how we judge. He says, don't judge or else you'll be. He says, if you judge with a hypercritical, tough standard, that's exactly how you're going to be judged. So he's telling you, know, yeah, you're going to make some judgments, but be careful how you judge. You know, I was in court not too long ago, and I've been acquitted on all the charges against me. So I was there to support someone. I helped them. I wasn't in the orange jumpsuit. But court is a really amazing place. There's a lot going on in court. You got a lot of moving parts. You've got attorneys, you've got witnesses, you've got defendants, you've got family members to support, you've got bailiffs, you've got stenographers. There's just a lot of stuff going on, and there's lots of moving parts, and it's not like a courtroom on TV. Courtroom on TV, everybody's sitting there, nobody's talking. In real life, courtrooms are a beehive of activity. There's people walking around, the judge is talking, people are walking around, they're passing papers, they're whispering. You know, it's just like all this stuff is just, everything is going on, and it stays that way until the judge picks up the hammer and hits the gavel. Boom! I'm ready to give my judgment. And then the judge gives the ruling. And when the judge gets ready, he hits the gavel and everybody just kind of stops. And they lean in and they wait for the judgment. They want to hear what's going on. Judge gives the ruling. Then as soon as he gives the ruling, it's just back to the beehive of activity. Everybody's walking around and everybody has an opinion, but there's only one judge in that room. And they're the only one whose opinion counts. It's like in the courtroom, everybody's got an opinion. The bailiff's got an opinion. He's sitting there. He's listening. He's got an opinion about this case. This guy's guilty of sin. They ought to throw the book at him. That's his opinion. And he's right to have it. The stenographer, she's like, well, he seems nice. They should let him go. And he's cute. And they should let him go. I'm sitting there. I'm here. I have an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. And that's okay. But it only matters what one person says in there. And that's the judge. That's all that matters. You know, James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and one judge. But you, who are you to judge your brother? So let's recap. There's one judge in the courtroom, and that's all that matters, what he or she says. And in life, there's only one judge, and it's not me, and it's not you. There is one lawgiver and one judge, but you, who are you to judge your brother or sister? It's just not there. Now, you can have an opinion. And on our little stage play, it's like there's one judge, and that's God. It doesn't matter what I think, and I have lots of opinions. Doesn't matter really what you think. It just matters what God thinks. And you know, for me, it's like that's encouraging. And that makes me relax a little bit to realize I don't have to be the judge. God's the judge. I don't have to be the judge. I don't have to bring justice to the world. I don't have to do that. Only God can do that. I don't have to charge my brother. I don't have to convict my brother. And I don't have to execute my brother because there's only one judge, and that's God. It ain't me, and it ain't you. There's one judge. And yet, you know, we tend to be judgmental. Look what he says in Matthew 7, verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Amen. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. These are red letters. This is Jesus saying this. And I mean, you know, this is just so much hyperbole here. It's like you've got a plank, you got a piece of wood in your eye. And yet you're like, hey, come here. Let me help you. You got a speck of sawdust. Not cool. A lot of you guys know a sister named Karen Carter. And Karen used to be a member here, and her family run into a lot of money. And so she was always being invited to these, you know, kind of debutante balls and, you know, just these fundraisers. So she would always get all dressed up and everybody comes and it's the wealthiest people in Atlanta and they're there to raise funds for certain things. And so one night she was talking to a woman and she noticed that the woman had a little schmutz right there, a little something on her face. And so she's going to try to help her to get it off. You know, she was trying to help. And so she, let me help you with that. And so she brushed it off, but it didn't come off. So she said, well, hold on. So she just, and she pulled, it was a hair. She pulled it, but it was attached. And, you know, we have to be careful when we try to help people with the little imperfections, because a lot of times we've got bigger stuff going on in our lives. There's one judge. It's not me. It's not you, but it's in our DNA to be judgy. It's in our DNA to have opinions, and it's in our DNA to make judgments. And so what do we get judgy about? We get judgy about church stuff. Again, you walked in today, it's too cold in here. You know, who is preaching? How many people are here? What's going on? Why? You know, and we're just always making judgments about what are you, you know, you're dressed inappropriately. You're talking inappropriately. But remember, there's one judge. That's God. It's not me. It's not you. So don't judge. We get really judgy about things. And it's like you get an opinion, but you don't get to make the ruling. You don't get to make the rules for what happens. We also get judgy about like who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. You know, we really do. We're like, oh, well, the way that person's acting, I don't see there's any way they can become a Christian. Well, you know, listen, who are you to judge your brother or sister? And it's like, it's true. There's a lot of different opinions that people have about how you become a Christian. Some people believe that you're baptized as an infant. Some people believe that you pray Jesus into your heart. You know, some people, it's just you have a prayer. My opinion, my conviction, my belief is that the way you become a Christian is you believe in Jesus, you repent of your sins, and you get baptized. And when you do that, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. That's my conviction. I come from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. And I'd love to share that with you if you'd like to share it. But if somebody doesn't believe that way, and if somebody doesn't accept that, I'm not going to fight them and say, you're not a Christian. Now, I used to do that, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to show respect. I want to show love. I want to be respectful of everybody that I know. Now, I still believe what I believe, but I'm wanting to be respectful in that way. You know, I think I used to be really judgy, true story. And, you know, a lot of you guys have known me for a long time. I used to be like super judgy. It's my way or the highway. If you don't see it this way, well, you know, we'll have to throw down. And I ran off a bunch of people like that. And it still bothers me to this day, some of the people that I had bad conversations with. But you know what helped cure me? I was involved in a big old hairy-chested church split. And a lot of us were involved in a big old church split. And man, that'll straighten you out, because you see all the ugly in that thing. You see all the people that are striving to preach their belief of the scriptures, and you know, their racism comes out and their judgmentalism comes out and the hypocrisy comes out and the harsh talk and the lack of love, all that stuff comes out. And all the while we're saying, now make sure we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater while we're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. That's what a church, it's ugly. And I saw that and I realized, you know, I've been wrong about so many things in my life. And I'm going to try to be more open to what God would like me to say and be more open to people. You know, I saw faith get shipwrecked in that church split. I saw a lot of people that were Christians, were faithful, and they just said, enough of this. If this is what Christians are like, I don't want anything to do with it. I saw marriages that were destroyed. I saw families that were destroyed. You know, I lost friends for years and years. In fact, I was at a wedding 2 weeks ago. And, you know, we're there, and I saw a woman that I used to work with in the church. And I saw her, and I was like, oh, I don't want to see her, you know. And so, you know, you do the dance. It's like she goes that way, you go this way. And maybe you do it here at church with me. I don't know. But it's like, it just hit me. I said, how stupid is this? That was 16 years ago. So I'm friendly with her husband. So I was talking to her husband. I said, listen, would it be okay if I said hello to your wife? And he said, yeah, I think that'd be really helpful. And so I started talking to her, hello, and, you know, I was just trying to be charming. Are you ever planning on aging? My goodness, you know, and did that whole thing. But she looked great. And it was like, you know, just trying to be charming. I know I have a hard time with it, but I was trying. And we had a really nice conversation. And I, you know, I went away from that and I thought, you know, that's the best thing that happened at this wedding for me, is I stepped over a line that I had created and I tried to make things better. You know, but judgmentalism will stop you from doing that. And I mean, it stopped this relationship in its tracks for 16 years. Don't be judgy. Well, you know, judgy has a cousin. Now, cousin's name is Pushy. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to share our faith. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, I believe, therefore I speak. With that same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. Christians are supposed to be sharing our faith. We are supposed to be letting other people know about God and Jesus. But you know, I believe, and I've seen this written down. It's not something I came up with, but I believe it. Christians should share their faith at all times. When necessary, use words. Christians should share their faith at all times, when necessary, use words. Because a lot of times, our actions are pushy. Our actions push people away. Our actions come and rub people the wrong way. In the 1970s, I was traveling from Gainesville, Florida, out to Texas, and I stopped in Mississippi, Starkville, Mississippi, a booming metropolis there. And so I wanted to go to church the next morning, so I pulled my car into the church parking lot, spent the night in the parking lot, and then the next morning got up, you know, I don't even think I brushed my teeth, I was a hippie, went into the church and had, you know, worship with the people, and it was wonderful. And afterward, one of the deacons grabbed me, says, hey, would you like to go have lunch? And I was like, yeah, it's great. And so we went out to lunch, and I was kind of hoping it was going to be like a Mississippi barbecue or fried chicken or something, but I got the one vegan deacon. He's a vegan deacon. And surprisingly, he wanted to talk a lot about being a vegan. You know, who can imagine that a vegan would want to do that? So we go to this place, and, you know, they bring the gruel, and they put it down in front of me. And so, you know, I'm getting ready to eat it. And, you know, so I'm like, got the fork, I'm ready to roll. And he's like, wait a minute. He said, we need to pray. I was like, oh, okay, you're right. So he grabs my hands, and he holds hands with me at the table, and says this really loud prayer, long, loud prayer. So I'm like struggling with this so bad. You know, I was a young Christian. It was just like, I don't want to be in Mississippi holding hands with a dude in a vegan restaurant. You know, I'm sorry. I just don't want to. And it was like, this guy was pushing his values on me a little bit strong. And, you know, sometimes we can do that with our Christian values, too. We can really get in there, and in the name of trying to share our faith, we can be pushy. You're at Sam's Club. You're waiting in the line, and the person behind you, it's a mom. She's frazzled. She's got a couple kids, and one of the kids is just acting out, you know, just really going for it. And so you turn around and you say, well, you know, I notice your kid is kind of a train wreck. Do you go to church anywhere? You probably should. Here's my number. Call me. You know, it's like, and we think that, yeah, we're really making an impact when we do that. And you are. You're making a real impact. So let's don't be judgy, and let's don't be pushy. You know, it's like, believe and speak. Show people the gospel by your actions. You know, share your faith all the time. When necessary, use words. It's like, you know, we should be able to, you could take that very same situation and be very loving and encouraging and just try to be helpful instead of like, oh, let me invite you to church. That probably is not the best time for it. So let's don't be judgy. Let's don't be pushy. And lastly, let's don't be clicky. You know, we're tribal by nature, and that's good. We form into groups. It's like your freshman year at college. The people that were on your dorm floor, those are the people you knew that year, you knew all through college. I still know some people from my freshman year at University of Florida. Because, you know, it's like when you first are getting in there and you need to make friends, that's who you gravitate to. Now, I can get to extremes. Look back in Luke 9, in verse 46. And this is after the whole discussion about who's the greatest. In verse 46 of Luke 9, it says, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest.'" So Jesus knows what they were talking about. He knows they were talking about who's the greatest. In fact, in Mark 9, he says, he asked them, "Hey, what were you guys talking about on the road?" But they kept silent because on the road they had argued about who was the greatest. So they're like, "Nothing, I don't remember." But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. So he brings a little child and he has him stand among them, because little children don't really stand. Little children fidget, they move. He brings in this little child and he says, you know, "Whoever welcomes this little child is welcoming me." And, you know, we have a lot of people that come to our church. And are you welcoming? Do you welcome people when they come in? Do we let them know that we are really happy that they're here? You know, mothers, when they send their kids off to school, the first day of school, it's like they get the number two pencils all right, they get the haircut just right, they get the clothes right, and then they send the kid off to school, and then as soon as the kid comes back, what's the first question mom asks when you come in the door? "Did you make any friends?" Because mom knows that's the important thing. Number two pencils will be fine. The haircut, the clothes, all that stuff is just kind of peripheral. Did you make any connections? Did you make any friends? It's like we have a lot of people that come through our doors. And then when they go home, did anybody say, "Did you make any friends while you're there?" Because, you know, music comes and goes. Sermons come and go. But if you come to church and you meet some people that you like and that you know and that are welcoming, that pull you in, that makes a huge difference. And see, that's what we're trying to do in this church, is be welcoming. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I welcoming? I was talking to a couple this past week, and they moved here about 2 years ago. And they said, you know, it's been really hard to break in to Northview because everybody's all set up already. Now, let me tell you something about these people. They are not shy people. These people are aggressive. I mean, they haven't been able to break in. These are like really aggressive people, and they're still having a hard time breaking in. And the thing, I commend them that they haven't given up on us. I mean, that's amazing. That tells you the strength that they have. It's like, we need to be welcoming. Now, if you welcome a child, here's one way you can welcome them. Okay, they come in, you're in our playground, and you are allowed to be here. Go play. And that's basically how we handle people that come into our fellowship. This is our playground. You're allowed to be here. Go play. But you know, that's not really being welcoming, is it? Here's what being welcoming is. You bring the kid in and it's like, "Hey, you know, let me introduce you to some other kids and you guys go play. And hey, we got some juice boxes over here. Let's share the juice boxes." And so you bring them in because kids love food. They always gravitate around the cookies and the juice box. And it's like you work hard to orchestrate that the kid gets pulled in. You don't just go say, "Go play." Because some kids are fine with that. Some kids are kind of aggressive and they'll get out there and they're like, "Hee-hoo," and they'll be beating kids up in 10 minutes. But other kids are shy. Other kids need the help, the push. And that's what Jesus says. Anybody who welcomes this little child, that's like welcoming me. And see, we need to do that. And we have some small groups that are really doing that. Like if you go to the Hunter small group, it's like the United Nations over there. I mean, you got Japanese people, you have Chinese people, you have, you know, Mexican people, you have old people like Mike Van Frayn and Tom Linehan. You have... is Tom here? I don't see his gray head, so no, I don't think so. But you have just all sorts of different people. And the reason you have that is because they've worked at that. And we have other small groups that really have that vibe going. You know, the Wilsons have a great group. The Lefflers have a great group. There's a number. The Elijahs have a great group. But we need more, and that's why we're trying to start them up this coming year. We're going to be, you know, let's get more going. And just one thing. Starting these new small groups it's fraught with peril. Because it's fraught with peril for the same reasons why we wouldn't be good judges. because we have blind spots, we're sinners, we play favorites, and I am the chief of sinners when it comes to having friends, because I have a group of friends that I really like, and so for me, it's hard to let new people in. But I am going to work hard at that because I don't want it to be just like, oh, I want my small group to be perfect for me. And I think if we allow ourselves to do that, then we're just going to hurt a lot of feelings and people are going to feel disillusioned and disenfranchised and not welcomed. I want to be looking at like my small group. I want to welcome in new people like I would do it if Jesus was coming in. Like if Jesus walked in our back door, be like, oh, this guy looks a little sketch. You know, I don't think he's bathed in a while. What's with the robe and the sandals? You know, haircut, please. Stat, aisle four. Yeah, I think we might not treat Jesus the right way. But he says, you know, I want you to welcome people like you'd welcome me. And welcoming people is the same as welcoming me. And so he's just having that conversation with people that are, you know, all about who's the greatest and who's not. I'm the chief of sinners. We need to work at welcoming others. You know, I remember when I was in college, Ann Lucas would have a big dinner at her house every day, every Sunday after church. I mean, she'd make the pot roast and the vegetables and, you know, it'd be like, I mean, just she would just cook it up so that after church, people would come over and it'd be like, who's coming over for lunch today? I don't know. I'll find out when I get to church. And she would go to church and then they would invite like 4, 5, 6 people over. And if you were lucky, you got to go over to Ann's house because Ann was an amazing cook. And it's like, I thought, what a great idea that would be. Come to church. Dinner's already cooking. So afterward, it's like, you know, who's coming to dinner? I don't know, but somebody's going to come. I'm going to invite people to come until they come. Or if you're a bad cook, then, you know, let's go out to Applebee's or whatever it is. But we want to develop these groups. We want these things to be great, the community groups. And I think it's really going to help us because, you know, when you come to church, did you make any friends? If you make some friends, then you're going to be happy about it. If you don't, then you're just going to be on the periphery. Your relationship with God is not going to be what it needs to be. You know, don't be judgy. Don't be pushy. Don't be clicky. Wouldn't it be great if on Family Feud, they say, what are things you dislike about Christians? And you were like, I got nothing. And see, that's the way we should be. Jesus was amazing. Jesus was loving. Jesus was the kindest, perfect person. And if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be disciples, that's the way we need to be. Acts 11, verse 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You know, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, wouldn't you like to be a Christian too? Everybody's Christian. But back in the first century, Christians was kind of a term that was used to describe disciples. And they say, okay, these disciples over here, they're Christians, they're Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. So wouldn't it be great if at the Northview Church, people could say, you know, hey, what are the Christians over there like? They say, well, they're just like Jesus. Thank you very much.